Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about something. On Wednesday night when we were having our prayer service for the victims of the tragedy on Wednesday, you know, I was sharing a little bit of something that was just happening for me that day. And I said, you know, the moment when the announcement came about the shooting, about the massacre, really, about what happened, I talked about how it really put things into perspective. I remember what I was feeling before the news, and I remember what I was feeling after the news, and how everything kind of changed. Everything in my mindset changed, very much like 9/11 did for the nation. It brought us into perspective. We realized that there were some things that we were missing out on. There were some things that we had stopped focusing on. And today I want to talk a little bit more about that subject as I've just been mulling it over and just been meditating on it and allowing God to speak to me. I want to speak to you what God has been speaking to me about this thing we talk about or we call perspective and looking at that perspective. I was reading a book this week, just so happens, and in this book it was talking about some different things that were going on and some different things about Christianity and certain subjects, and the subject of suffering was the subject that I was reading, and it was right exactly what I was thinking about, right exactly what I was talking about and or praying about with God. And I read a story about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, the visionary computer founder of Apple, who died at a young age, and Steve Jobs, in his biography by Walter Isaacson was writing about Steve Jobs, and he talks about Steve at the age of 13. At the age of 13, Steve saw a picture of two young children from Africa in the midst of an epidemic of famine, and they were starving to death, and they were dealing with all sorts of different health and illness issues, and the article talked about the children that were dying of famine in Eastern Africa. And Steve was so upset by this that he had gone to his church and he had gone to his local pastor, and he brought the article with him, and he brought the magazine, Time Magazine, which featured the article there. And he asked his pastor, he says, "Does God know everything that's going to happen?" The pastor says, "Yes, God knows." And so he said, "Okay, let me ask you a question." He says, "If I was to lift one of my fingers, would God know which finger I'm going to lift before I do?" The pastor replied, "Yes, Steve, he would. He knows everything." He says, "Okay." And he pulls out the magazine and he says, "Does God know what's going to happen to these children in the future?" And Steve's pastor at the age of 13 was explaining to him, says, "Steve, listen, I know you don't understand right now, but yes, God knows what's going to happen to those children." And Steve announced right then and right there, he says, "I cannot and I will not worship a God who knew about what was happening across the world to these children and yet did nothing." And from that moment, at the age of 13, Steve Jobs walked away from his faith. It's recorded in his biography. So many stories around the world, so many stories, especially in our Western culture, of movie stars, of actors, of musicians who grew up in church, who were raised as Christians or who were raised in church or with their family, with a godly parent or a godly sibling or whatever it might be at the age or in an adult when they begin to start thinking about things. All of a sudden, too many people around America are walking away from God. And you see, the subject of walking away from God is a subject of suffering and despair. Like Steve in his story at the age of 13, suffering is one of, if not the greatest reason, people in America today walk away from their faith in God. And it's a tragedy that something like this happens to us. And in light of what happened on Wednesday, there's all sorts of questions that are being asked. Pastor Dan talked about it this morning. He showed the picture of the Daily Mail article on the cover that said, "God isn't fixing this." And all of a sudden, a new trend came out called prayer shaming, where people were backlashing or coming against people that were saying our prayers and our thoughts are to the family and to the victims' families, saying that your prayers aren't doing anything, your thoughts aren't changing anything, stop praying, it's not accomplishing anything. And all of a sudden, a tide was changing in America. And if anything, this isn't new. If anything, it's not like a surprise, but if anything, it is a look into the picture of where we are as a culture today. And ultimately, the problem is we have a perspective issue. We have a perspective issue. See, a perspective is the way we see things, is the way we look at things, is the way that we view things. And when we look at things in a certain perspective or in a certain light or through a certain lens of our lives, it might distort or it might change what things really are. And I believe that we are looking at, across our nation and across the world, a perspective issue. Today I brought my sunglasses, and these are my sunglasses, and you know, I have light colored eyes and I have a real problem in daylight. I have to squint if it's daylight, so no matter what, if I'm outside, I'm always wearing a pair of sunglasses. And sunglasses are great, but you know what they do? They change your perspective. All of a sudden, as soon as I put my sunglasses on, everything begins to change. Why? Because my sunglasses are colored. So now, because of the color of my sunglasses, all the different hues around me begin to change. I have a pair of brown sunglasses, which means everything that's white has a brown tint to it. Everything changes. Even right here, right now, I have a hard time seeing you. Why? Because my glasses are blocking out the light that allows me to look at you and to look at into your eyes, just as it stops you from looking into my eyes. It changes my sight. And so often what happens is we walk around life with glasses of perspective on. Perspective built on experience. Perspective built on what God has done or what hasn't done or what somebody said or what they didn't say, what things have happened to us or things that we've read, what teachers have taught us or what mentors have taught us. And we walk around with our lives and we put on the glasses of our perspective through our experience. But the problem that we are facing in our country today is a problem of perspective. That we are seeing life. We are seeing things. My mom always taught me, Luke, you don't see life as it is. You see life as you are. And we are seeing life through the perspective and through the lens of our experience, through the lens of our hearts and through the lens of our minds, through the lens of our logic. And now all of a sudden these cries that you hear about God isn't fixing this, about prayers aren't working. When a tragedy or when suffering strikes, we begin to ask the question, oh God, how could you let this happen? And that question right there is an insight, is a window into our perspective. It's a valid question. I don't want to demean that question. I don't want to play it down. I don't want to do anything different about that, because it is a valid question of the cry of our hearts. But if anything, that question, as we ask it, as tragedy occurs, as we think about the people that lost their lives on Wednesday, as we think about the tragedies that are going around the world with the Syrian refugees and all the events that are happening in the Middle East right now, or the things that are going on with human trafficking around the world, or the events in North Korea or in South America, whatever it might be, we ask these questions and we see, like young Steve Jobs, the travesties of the world, the sufferings of humanity, and we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to ask, God, how could you let this happen? And a question like that, I believe, is a reasonable and logical question, but the question reveals our perspective. You know, recent statistics show that there's a trending decline of Christianity within America. I think it was a couple of years ago, a Pew Research came out and said for the very first time in our history, in our time, in modern church or modern American history, the number of people that claim to be Christians is no longer the majority. As a matter of fact, a couple of different researchers that went out a couple of years ago looked at the trending, the trends of Christian and church attendance and American church attendance, and they estimate if the trend continues by the year 2025, in 10 years, 15% of Americans will attend church on a regular basis. Because of questions like these, because of perspective, because of looking at hard and unanswered questions, because of hardship, because of suffering, because of despair in our lives, it's the primary argument that atheists have against Christians. How could God see something and not do it? How could I believe in a God that allows something like that to happen? It's a difficult subject. It's a difficult question. And I can't answer the question for each and every person of the tragedies that you've experienced in your life and the sufferings that you've endured through the process of your life. I can't answer that question, but what I can say is we cry out in times of suffering, God, why? God, why don't you do something? But God's response to you and I is, I did. We cry out, God, why don't you do something? He did. He sent Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. God is not a God in heaven disconnected from humanity that looks upon us and sees our suffering, sees our despair, that sees our anguish and does nothing about it. The Bible tells us that God did something about our human condition, suffering, by giving to us Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible, if you've got your Bibles, go with me because we'll take a look at a couple of scriptures here. In Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us, it's a great verse, and there's actually a great section of scripture here in Romans, the fifth chapter. Verse number 8, the Bible says that God demonstrates, He reveals, He shows, He exemplifies by doing something about something. God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In context, what Paul's talking about, he says, you know what? Very rarely in humanity will you find anybody who will lay down their life for somebody else. He says, scarcely somebody will die for a good person. But never will you see somebody who dies for a wretched and a terrible and a seemingly worthless person. But you see, God demonstrated His love for us, humanity, that in our sin, in our shame, in our present human condition of despair and suffering, despite all of these things, God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for us. Why? That we might have a hope, Paul says in the next verses, that we might have a consolation in our salvation, that we can look forward to things to come. Why? Because we have been bought with a price through the blood of Jesus Christ, and no longer are we bound to the past life, but now we have a future in Jesus Christ. Pastor Luke, that sounds like you're diverting the question. Why would these things happen? You know what? We know this. We know that Jesus is the answer. But sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, when I look at my emotions, when I look at my feelings, when I look at times of crisis in my own life, or when I see something happen that is absolutely a travesty in the world, sometimes even though I know that Jesus came and died for my sins, I think to myself, man, it just doesn't feel like it's enough. God, you could do something about this. God, you could step in. You could intervene. You could stop. Yet why don't you do this? And the solution and the answer to that question is that God has a divine purpose. God has a sovereignty. You see, there is nobody before God. There is nobody after God. There is nobody above God. God is ultimate, and we don't see things in the long-term spectrum. When the Bible says that all things will work out to the good and to the betterment of those who love Him and who are called according to the purpose of God, we must stand and believe that God is true to His word, and that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, and that God has a reason for why it seems like He's not doing something in the world today. Because He already has, He gave us Jesus. And you see, the question there is a valid question. Why, if you know what's going on, would you not do something? It's a valid, logical question. But it opens the door to revealing our perspective. Because all of a sudden we begin to ask these questions, and what we're doing is we're opening a door to this thing called doubt. And doubt is this trap. It's a trap door that we don't realize and that we don't recognize. And all of a sudden we begin to question God. God, why would you let that happen? And what we're doing is we're not just questioning God's actions. We're beginning to question God's character. And we begin to doubt God. And the problem is that it's a slippery slope. It's a trap. It's bondage in our lives. That's why the Bible speaks so heavily about not doubting God. James says, if you lack wisdom and you need it, ask God in faith. But he says, if you doubt, you won't get anything. Why? Because you are questioning God's character. And while the question might be valid, and while the question is legitimate as far as logic goes, we don't operate in terms of logic. We operate in terms of faith, knowing God, saying, God, I know you have a plan. God, I'm going to choose to take my glasses off and see things not as I see them, but see things as you see them. The fact that the world cries out, God, we need you. And God cries back to the world, I've done everything I need to by giving to you Jesus Christ. But see, what happens is it shows our perspective. And it shows that somehow, somewhere along the road, in Western Christianity, in our own lives, in my own life, we've gotten a little bit weird on our theology of Jesus Christ. We begin to think that my salvation, that your salvation is a divine insurance policy. That means that because of Jesus, I won't have anything bad happen to me. That I won't have to suffer. That because Jesus calms the storms and because we read about all these different things, that everything's going to be good in my life now because I have Jesus. But then life happens. But then something happens down the road from your house. Then somebody you know or your own self, you begin to witness things and it begins to fight this mentality that you've carried in your life that everything should be good, and you realize that your perspective is a little bit out of whack because you start asking questions like, why? When all along God says, I've done everything I can by giving Jesus. Everything you need is in Jesus Christ. Everything we need in life is in Jesus Christ. But you see, the thing is that we begin to think, you know what I need? I need shelter. I need security. I need happiness. Why? Because our Constitution, because our Declaration of Independence say that every man has a right to pursue happiness in life. And it's a need. It's a basic essential in my life. And so when happiness is taken away because of sorrow, because of despair, because of suffering, when shelter is taken away because of suffering, when safety and security is taken away, or I seem to have lost it in the moment or in the season of my life, all of a sudden now my mind begins to be racked with questions as to, God, I thought this is the way it should go, but it's not happening. And all of a sudden our perspective becomes illuminated that we ourselves are looking at God, not through how God sees us, not through how God sees the world. We are looking at God on how we think God should be. But you see, there's a problem with that. A problem with that leads us to a place of wrong perspective. You see, a wrong perspective begins to shift the blame. A wrong perspective begins to ask, looks at the things that God is not doing, but the right in the biblical perspective of our lives, of what's going on through the midst of tragedy, through the midst of suffering, through the midst of pain, through the midst of the hardships of life, the right perspective that you and I need to have because of Jesus Christ is to not look at what we think that God is not doing, but to begin to look at what God has done. And He has given to us Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on a soapbox because I know it's tense and I know that everybody's thinking about something, but I just want to say that we as a church, we as a body of believers, we see something happening in our country, the decline of Christianity. And it's not because Christianity has lost its flavor. It's not because the Word of God is no longer applicable. It's not because Jesus Christ can no longer solve the world's problems. It's because we have created a perspective of what we think God should be like. And now as we walk around and our lives or our expectations aren't met, we are seeing things with clouded vision instead of seeing things how God wants them to be seen. Because you see, suffering and crisis shouldn't lead us to questioning God, they should lead us to God. But the problem is, when we begin to doubt, doubt begins to cause questions and insecurity. And when we doubt God, we don't run to God. When you're in a moment of pain, when you're in a moment of crisis, when you're in a moment of suffering, you're not going to run to somebody you're not sure about. You're going to run to that family member, to that friend, that person that's been with you through thick and thin, that no matter what you say or no matter what you do or no matter what's going on in your life, you know they're going to be there for you. But when we begin to doubt God, what happens is we stop running to God and we start running from God. And you see so many people walking away from their faith in God through Jesus Christ because of this perspective. because of unanswered questions, because of hard things that have happened. And yes, they're hard. Yes, they don't make sense. Yes, we wonder, God, why? But ultimately, God says, I have an answer. I have the answer. The answer is Jesus. And crisis and suffering and chaos in your life should not draw you away from God, but it should lead you to God, because we say, God, I don't understand it. God, I don't see it. God, my heart is broken and I have pain and it is real, but I'm not going to shift the blame, because wrong perspective shifts the blame to somebody who is not. I remember when I was in college, I was going through a breakdown. Everybody got a job. When I was in Bible college, I moved to Oklahoma. Everybody had a job. I didn't have a job. I was looking for a job every day of the week for about 2 months. I was looking for a job. Everybody else was working and I wasn't working. And finally, I popped. And I remember when I popped, I had a big breakdown and everybody was around. And I remember my good friend now, he's over in the youth auditorium, Pastor Joe. I looked at him and I just started yelling at him and I started going after him and I started saying, everything that I'm mad about is his fault. And he's just looking at me like, what did I do? Because you see, a wrong perspective will shift the blame onto somebody else. And what we begin to do is we begin to shift the blame on God when it's not God to blame. God did not create a world. And his desire and his will and his thought process and what he wanted. He did not create a world full of calamity and chaos. He created Adam and Eve, who were oblivious to sin, but yet through man's own decision, handed over the authority of the earth, the dominion of earth, to the devil. And therefore we live in a fallen world, a world that is acceptable, that there are seed time and harvest, that there are seasons, a time for laughing and a time for crying, a time for planting and a time for sowing, a time for living and a time for dying, because this is an imperfect world. But God had a plan. God had a plan all along for humanity, and that plan was Jesus. You see, perspective points us to Jesus. Our mission in life is to not look at what God is not doing, but to see what God has already done, that he gave us Jesus. And Jesus is not somebody that doesn't understand you and I. In the prophecy of Jesus for the Christmas season, in the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, as they're prophesying about the Messiah to come, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, I'll put it up on the overhead, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when he hid, as it were, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Look what verse number 4 says. Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. You see, God can relate because of Jesus Christ. He knows your pain. He knows the sufferings of humanity, the travesties and the victims around the world that are in horrific situation. God knows them. Have you ever sinned or messed up in your life? Has anybody ever made a mistake? Amen. Have you ever felt the condemnation and the guilt and the burden of that sin that you've carried around? Beating yourself up. Why did I do this? I knew better. It was a terrible decision. And all of a sudden, you're just beating yourself up. Can you imagine Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, bearing every sin and every shame and every humiliation and every burden that every man, woman, and child on the earth who lived and who will live on earth will have? I mean, I've had some humdinger mistakes in my life. I've had some burdens and some things that have weighed me down, that have really brought me down. Can you imagine Jesus Christ bearing not just that one for every person on earth, that one for all of my life and every person that ever lived and every person that will ever live, all at one moment? Think about that for a moment. And we ask God, where are you? God says, I'm the same place I was when I watched Jesus endure suffering and shame. I was the same place, a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. See, God knows your pain. God knows your heart, your heartaches. He knows what's going on. He knows the sufferings in your life. But he says, listen, child, I want you to know that there is an answer for you, and the answer is Jesus. Because as we preachers like to say, Jesus is everything we will ever need in life. And when we put our culture, comforts, ahead of our life's purpose, we will have a shifted perspective in life. When we begin to see, I need fulfillment by likes of people, I need fulfillment by safety and security, my needs in my life because of my culture are safety and security and a safe place to be, all of a sudden we put that above everything else and our perspective begins to change when God Himself says, listen, I am acquainted with grief. I am acquainted with sorrows. And nowhere in the Bible does it promise us a utopian life here on earth. As a matter of fact, throughout the course of the Bible, Old and New Testament, God gives us warning signs that we will face suffering on the earth because it's an imperfect world, because there's sin in humanity, because humanity has a predisposed disposition to sin and to not, to love and to faith and to hope. And legislating it and ruling it will not solve the problem. Why? Because it's on the inside of us. But God says, I have the answer. Why? Because the answer is not legislation. The answer is not government. The answer is not rules. The answer is not over here. The answer is not over there. The answer is not in a man. The answer is not in a book. The answer is not in some great philosophy. The answer is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one that can take us in our present condition of suffering and of pain, of heartache, of sin and shame and condemnation. Jesus is the only one that can take us and physically change the inside of us in our hearts to say we are no longer predisposed to a sin nature, but now we are predisposed to grace through Jesus Christ. Grace and life through Jesus we have. Because suffering in the Bible, as we read it, suffering doesn't show us and reveal to us. It doesn't emphasize on deliverance. It doesn't emphasize on the problem. Suffering, as we read it in the Bible, emphasizes God and His presence in the midst of suffering. When we read the Psalms, David in Psalm 22, when he's preaching a messianic psalm that Jesus Himself on the cross quotes in Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's focusing on the issue, but verse number 3, he comes back and he says, but you are holy, and you are just, and you will be there in my life because His presence is always there in the midst of suffering. The emphasis on suffering in the Bible and in our life is not on God's deliverance, because if we want to see God's deliverance, Paul the Apostle lost his head. Peter was nailed to a cross. James was pushed off a building in Jerusalem. But yet despite all of these things, they pressed on in their relationship with God and they had a perspective that it wasn't about my present circumstances. The Bible tells us that Paul is the Job of the New Testament, is what people call Paul, who experienced amazing afflictions. And Paul was talking about it in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul says, I have such problems right now in my life. There was some persecution for us, he says, in Asia, to the point where I didn't think I was going to live. I didn't think I could make it through this. And he goes on and he says, but grace be to God who delivered us, who will deliver us, and who will continue to deliver us. And then 4 chapters later, Paul the Apostle says, this light affliction that we have is for a moment. The same affliction that he was talking about that he didn't even think he could make it through, now he begins to call it light affliction. Why? Because he realizes and he recognizes that his perspective, it's not about me, it's about God. See, the problem is that we've created in our society, in our culture, because we want to focus on the utopia of Christianity, we've created this idea of a concierge God. I remember I got the opportunity to stay at a Ritz-Carlton. Oh my gosh, living it up. I got the opportunity to stay at a Ritz-Carlton, and my wife and I, we were in San Francisco, and we stayed at the Ritz-Carlton, and we wanted to go out on the town. We wanted to go see San Francisco. So we went to the concierge, and we said, what's a great place to eat dinner at that night? Concierge says, you know what? I got a great place. It's on the water, beautiful view. And they called up, and it says, you know what? The restaurant is booked. So they called up, and they said, listen, hey, this is so-and-so from the Ritz. I got a client over here that wants to come to dinner, and even though you've got booked reservations, can they come? And because they were the Ritz-Carlton concierge, the restaurant made a way for us to get in. Now, we got to the restaurant, we saw the prices on the menu, and said, we think we'll go somewhere else. You see, we have this idea of a concierge God, that God is here. His purpose in life is to give us everything that we ask of Him, everything that we desire of Him, that His sole purpose in His existence in life is to make us happy. But you see, God is sovereign. There's nobody before God. There's nobody after God. There's nobody above God. And God's sole purpose is not to make you and I happy. It's the other way around. That's the perspective problem, is that we begin to think that God is here for me. No, we are here for God. The very reason of our existence here on earth is to glorify God. As a matter of fact, the Westminster Catechism in England asks the question, what is man's end? The reply is to know God and to live in His glory all of our days. You see, the very purpose of our existence is not so that God would make us happy, make us feel good, do everything we need and everything we ask and everything we wish. Because when we have that perspective, we put on the blinders of life and we begin to see God, not how God is, we begin to see how God is, how we think God is. And then all of a sudden when we ask for something and it doesn't come, when we believe for something and it doesn't happen, when all of a sudden we endure suffering and pain and it doesn't, and we don't seem like, God, where are you in this moment? It's because we are seeing through a dim and distorted perspective of who God is. You see, life is not about what God can do for me. It's about what I can do for God. Amen. My purpose here on earth is to glorify God and to know Him intimately. And if nothing else in my life happens, with the exemption of knowing Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, that, my friends, is enough for a quality life. Amen. Because we take our creature comforts and we take our culture comforts and we say, you know what, I want a nice house, I want prosperity, I want money, I want a good bank account, I want my health, I want my safety, I want my security, I want good weather all the time, I want it to be sunny when it's raining and I want it to rain when it's sunny. And when it doesn't happen, we begin to ask God, why? Why? Why aren't you doing this? When you see God's looking at us saying, listen, my purpose is not for you. I'm God. I created everything. I made the world that you're living in, the universe, the stars that you haven't even discovered yet. I know them by name. He says, the purpose is not for me to do everything for you. The purpose is for you to know me. And I have given you the solution. And His name is Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that I can live my life's purpose to know God intimately through the course of my life. And if nothing else, my life is fulfilled and great and grand and full of everything else, because Jesus is all that I ever need in life. It's a perspective problem. It's a perspective problem. Suffering doesn't focus on what God isn't doing. It focuses on what God is doing. It leads us to, it shows us the purpose of our lives. We begin to say, God, why don't you do something? And God responds to us, I did, child. Yeah. And the solution for you and I is to always look to Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, stories like Steve Jobs, stories like many of the other celebrities, many of the other people around the world, many of the other atheists that are arguing against the very question that we ask in times of crisis, they can be avoided because what happens is we look to God and we miss Jesus. When we begin to see this deity, this concierge in the sky that's here for me, but when we realize that God sent Jesus, now my eyes are fixed and focused upon Jesus, and Jesus, through the grace of God, through the grace of Jesus Christ, is everything I need, then all of a sudden my life is fulfilled and my life is full. Because in times of suffering, Jesus Christ is there. And when Jesus Christ is in our suffering and in our presence, in the presence of our suffering, His grace is there also. His grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when I can't do it. His grace to get you through the trials and the tribulations that don't seem like you're going to make it. To survive the situations that you don't think you're going to survive. to go one more day when you don't think you can make it another day. The grace of God is there to carry you through because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because suffering, it's not emphasis in the Bible. It's not on the deliverance. It's not on the pain. Suffering is always there and emphasizing on God's presence. You see, God is always there through Jesus Christ in your life, in the midst of the deepest and darkest moments of you and of my life. Jesus is there with us. And when Jesus is with us, the grace of God is there. The grace to get us through, the grace to see us through, the grace to say what needs to be said, the grace to look to God and say, God, I don't understand. God, I'm in pain. God, I'm crying out. God, why could you let this happen? But you know what? I don't even know why, God. I don't even want to know why. That's for you to know and for me to get to know you more. And the grace of Jesus Christ comes and it sustains us and it carries us and it lifts us up in our times of need so that we can be who God has called us to be. So that when we see statistics like a Christianity in America, we don't have to see a decline because of a shifted perspective, because of a tweaked or distorted view of what God is. No, now we begin to realize, you know what? Life ultimately isn't about what God will do for me. My life is all about what I will do for God. God, why aren't you doing something? God says, I did. I sent Jesus, and now he's on the inside of you. And because he's on the inside of you, you live and you operate in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, the Bible says. And now all of a sudden the world begins to change. Why? Because the grace of God is there to sustain us in our deepest and darkest times of need. 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Paul the Apostle. He's talking about a thorn in the flesh. He's talking about his sufferings in verse number 11. He says, man, let me just tell you what I have been going through. Talks about stonings. He talks about afflictions. He talks about being beat. He talks about having to been lowered out of a wall on the chase. He talks about all these different things. And now all of a sudden he says, I have a revelation. And because I have a revelation, I have a thorn in my side that I wouldn't get puffed up and I wouldn't think life is all about me. And he says, I asked God 3 times in my life to remove this thorn, this irritation, this hardship in my life. And the response that Jesus Christ, words of Christ in red in your Bible, Jesus himself speaks to Paul and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities. I had them, I asked if they would, but they missed it. Therefore, the most important thing right there and today, Paul says, Jesus Christ spoke to me, and he says, therefore, because of what Jesus Christ just said, when I'm going through a hardship, I'll boast. In my infirmities, I'll be glad, like Peter and James also say. I'll rejoice going through hardships and tribulations. Why? Because I know that Jesus Christ is present in my life right now. That his grace to carry me through, his grace to get me through, his grace to put one foot in front of the next in my life, to endure, to survive, and to thrive, and to be blessed, and to know him intimately as each day goes by, to glorify God, and to know him eternally as this life comes to an end. The grace that will see me through these is the grace that will propel me through life. Because where Jesus Christ is in the midst of suffering, his grace is also there in the midst of suffering. So as the world cries, God, why? We begin to cry, God has through Jesus. And I'm not afraid of somebody shaming me for saying, I'll pray for you, for thinking of you. And if the world wants to have, if the Western culture wants to remove God from society and live in a distorted perspective, then that's what they're going to do. But I'm going to do the best I can in my life to live my life with the perspective of what God says about me and not what I think about God. See, Paul the Apostle was living in a time of great tribulation. AD 70, in the middle of Paul the Apostle's life, Rome destroyed Jerusalem because of a Jewish rebellion. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about the siege of Jerusalem, saying that the Roman legionaries literally had to scramble over bodies of victims, men, women, and child, in the city of Jerusalem to continue their siege. That the people that were killed outnumbered the people that were attacking. And through the midst of this, through every Jew, through every Christian being dispersed and spread abroad around the world, through this great time of persecution, Paul continued to preach the gospel. James continued to preach the gospel. The church in Antioch grew to the hundreds of thousands. The church in Ephesus grew. The church in Corinth grew. The church in Rome grew. The church spread to Europe. It spread to Spain. It spread to Syria and Iraq and Iran. It spread to Africa. It went all the way to India through times of persecution and hardship and suffering. The church grew despite the pain. Why? Because they had a perspective that my life was not about me. My life was all about God. You know that the church in China right now is having an Acts revival, the Book of Acts revival. They're seeing healings. They're seeing revival. They're seeing gifts of the Spirit. They're seeing all sorts of different things. Tens of thousands of people every day are coming to the kingdom of God despite the horrific persecutions that are happening in the church of China. Despite tortures and imprisonment, estimations and research show that in China, there are more than 100 million Christians in the underground church of China, which means there are more Christians in China today than there are in the United States of America. And they say that by 2025, remember that same statistic? 25% of China will be Christian. Right now it's at 10%, doubling. So while America is declining, while China's going through persecution, they're growing. Because of perspective. Because we're missing the boat. Because our life is all about us and our comforts and what we think we should have. People like Steve Jobs who were gifts to the world. People like the celebrities of Hollywood with talents and abilities. People down the street from you and from me, people in our families are missing out because we're so wrapped up in our perspective that we want to see God how we think God should be. When in the worst places in the world, places like North Korea, places like China, places like Egypt and the Middle East, Christians are growing in number daily, despite suffering, because perspective shows my life's not about me. My life's about God. And when my life's about God, when I have Jesus, it doesn't matter if I have safety. It doesn't matter if I have security. It doesn't matter if I have a warm shelter, a roof, or a jacket over my head. All that matters in my life is that I have Jesus. Because I have the privilege of living a fulfilled life. The reason I was created to glorify God and to know Him, now all of a sudden everything else fades away because my perspective is aligned on God and everything else becomes secondary to Jesus Christ. I believe the statistics of America and of the Western church don't have to be so, but it's gonna take people like you and me, people around the United States and around the world to say, you know what? I'm not going to ask God why when I don't know and I won't know. That's for God to know. I'm going to ask God, what? What do you want me to do? What do you need me to do? What can I do to get out of my comfort zone? To get out of my life? To get out of my perspective? God, what can I do to glorify your name? Because as we saw in the first century churches, we see in the churches of persecuted regions, the more they suffer, the more they grow. But it seems like the churches of the Western culture, the more we're blessed, the more we decline. Could it be that we're missing the boat? You see, no matter what happens in your life, through the hardest and the worst times, Jesus is always there. And where Jesus is, His grace is there. And when you've got the grace of God, Bible says in Romans that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. When human nature abounds, God's grace overshadows everything else. That we are no longer predisposed to who we once were. Now we are destined for glory, for God, because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you don't have to go through life thinking you're alone. Because no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God is there. Christmas season, talking about this right there on the wall. Bible says, Emmanuel, God with us, God with us. Matthew, in the first chapters, the angels are talking to Mary. And talking to Joseph, they say, you'll conceive and you'll be with child and you'll bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's in a name? Everything's in a name. The very name of Jesus Christ is God with us. The hope for our lives is that Jesus Christ is with us everywhere we go. In the darkest and the greatest times of our life, Jesus is there. And when Jesus is there, his grace overshadows everything else. And you can make it through crisis, through suffering, through hardship. You can do it. You can make it. You can survive because of Jesus Christ. But it takes us removing the perspective of what we think we know about God and begin to put on the eyesight and the glasses of what God says, I want you to know about me. That's when this world will change. It's not laws. It's not politicians. It's not regulations. It's Jesus. And we cannot afford to miss the boat any longer. Did you guys get something out of the Word of God tonight?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.